We turn in sacred scripture to Hebrews chapters 10 and 11. Hebrews chapters 10 and 11. We'll read Hebrews 10, verse 36. And we will read through Hebrews 11, verse 29. Shorten the scripture reading a little bit. Hebrews 11, starting at verse 36. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Excuse me. Hebrews 10, verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. That means not having received the fulfillment of the promises, Jesus Christ, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him, in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. 2 more verses. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So far we'll read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture, on the basis of many passages, that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 7, found on page 6 in the back of the Psalter. Question and answer 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Question and answer 21. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Question and answer 22. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? What follows there are the articles of the Apostles' Creed. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is our second sermon on Lord's Day 7. In our first sermon, we emphasized in the preaching what can be called the essence of saving faith. Faith is the bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. Faith is the instrument that God uses to impart to me the benefits and blessings found in Christ Jesus. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. So last time we looked at John chapter 15, and we emphasized this idea of faith as union with Christ. Jesus delivers us from our sin and misery, not only by dying for our sins on the cross, taking away the guilt of our sin, but he also delivers us from our sin and misery by uniting us to himself by a true and living faith, and imparting all his riches to us through that bond of faith. Life, righteousness, hope, peace and fellowship with God. So last time we spoke of faith as a gift. We spoke of faith as a bond. We also spoke of how faith can be understood as a power or a faculty whereby God gives us the fitness to believe, the ability to be active in believing. And then briefly last time we spoke of faith as an activity. This morning we want to speak more at length on this idea of faith as an activity. Out of the bond of faith and out of the power of faith, as I live out of Christ, I begin to think straight. My mind has become enlightened. I begin to see spiritual things that I couldn't see before. And out of the bond of faith, I begin to exercise myself in the spiritual life which I have received in Christ. I begin to live by faith. I begin to walk by faith. I am given knowledge and confidence, and I exercise myself in that knowledge and confidence. With Christ Jesus at work in me, I begin to exercise myself in that activity of believing. And that's how faith becomes active. And this morning, we want to study this reality in more detail. And although this is a catechism sermon this morning, we are going to take a very close look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. We take as our theme the confident nature of saving faith. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, the confidence of faith. Second, the object of faith. And third, the reward of faith. As I said, I want to spend time looking at Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. In Hebrews 11, we don't have an exhaustive definition or explanation of what faith is, but we do have a partial description of faith. We have a description of the activity of faith and the strong confidence that characterizes true faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But now when you read that verse might leave you scratching your head. You might say, what does that actually mean? In a way, the Heidelberg Catechism is easier to understand, perhaps, than Hebrews 11, verse 1. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, that not only to others, but to me also, are freely given all the benefits of salvation. We understand that, but what does Hebrews 11, verse 1 mean? Well, in essence, Hebrews 11, verse 1 is saying the exact same thing as the Catechism. It uses different words that might make it a little more challenging to understand, but it's the same idea. First of all, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? And what does the word substance mean? Well, I think you should know right away that the King James is trying to avoid giving you an interpretation of the original word that's used. It just wants to give you what the original says. In the original Greek, the word that is used for substance is the word hypostasis. Faith is the hypostasis of things hoped for. And that word itself, hypostasis, is a word that carries with it a number of shades of meaning. It's a broad word. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, this same word is used. And in Hebrews 1 verse 3, it's translated as person. Talking about Jesus Christ, it says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And other translations translate that word as being. Person or being. Hebrews 3 verse 14, it's the same word there. And there it's translated as confidence. In Hebrews 3 verse 14, we read, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The point is, this word, substance, in Hebrews 11 verse 1, is a somewhat challenging word that has a few different shades of meaning. First of all, the word can be understood by our English word, substance. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And what that means is this. Faith gives substance to the things we are hoping for. And the idea then is this. Faith lays hold on what God has promised us, and faith lays hold on it as something that is real and solid, as something that has real substance, even though the things that faith lays hold on are not in and of themselves physical things or things that are yet in our possession. Faith gives substance, or faith makes real the things that we are not yet in possession of, the things we cannot yet see with our eyes. Now, that doesn't mean that faith tries to make real that which is pretend or that which is make-believe. No. But it means that faith brings the things that are real. They are real, but we don't yet possess them. Faith brings these things before us so that it is just as if we were in possession of these things, even though we're still hoping for these things to come. Faith holds the things that we hope for before our mind's eyes so that we are certain and sure of these things that yet have to be seen and yet have to be given to us in the future. Faith makes these future realities substantial. Faith gives substance to heaven. Faith gives substance to the resurrection of the dead. Faith gives substance to Jesus' second coming and the final judgment. These things are things in the future. They haven't happened yet. We haven't seen them yet. But they are real things that are coming. And it's faith that holds these things before us and makes them real to us so that we see them, we are confident of them, and we enjoy the prospect of receiving them and enjoying them. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Simply put, faith makes real. Second of all, this word that is used, this word substance or hypostasis, also has the idea of serving as a foundation. Literally, that word hypostasis literally means standing under supporting something. So something that serves as a foundation. Think of a skyscraper and you have the foundation and then the rest of the building. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance, or faith is the foundation of the things we hope for. Which means this. Faith is the beginning. Think of, you're building a skyscraper. Faith is the beginning, which contains the certainty of the end. That the end is sure. Because we have the beginning. The idea is, by faith we begin to enjoy the things we are hoping for, and what we enjoy now only by faith, we will enjoy one day by seeing in person these things and enjoying them in fullness. And faith is the beginning of it all. The full enjoyment of these things begins by enjoying these things by faith. So the idea is, we believe in the resurrection. We believe in Christ's second coming. The new heavens and new earth, that's what faith believes. And one day our faith is going to be sight. We won't just believe in the resurrection. We will partake of the resurrection. We won't just believe in the new heavens and new earth. We will enjoy the new heavens and new earth. And faith is the beginning of that certain end. That's what's being communicated to us. When it says, now faith is the substance, the foundation of things hoped for. We could also say it's the foretaste. It's the guarantee of those things we hope for. Third of all, this word substance can also simply be translated as the word confidence or assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Maybe that's, to put it very simply, that's the way the ESV translates it. That's basically how the NIV translates it too. Faith is confident of the things in which it believes. By faith we live as if things were other than what we see with our eyes. We see with our eyes one thing, we believe another thing. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident in what we believe. Now, I hope all these explanations haven't confused you. My point with this explanation is to show you that if the King James is rather difficult to understand, it's because the original word includes a very rich idea. In fact, it seems that the writer of Hebrews deliberately chose a word that has a broad and rich array of meaning. And it's hard for us in the English to capture that broad range of meaning with one word. The main idea is Faith makes real to us the things that are otherwise unreal to our experiences, our everyday experiences, earthly, physical, visible experiences. Faith presents to our hearts the things that cannot be seen with our eyes. Or to go back to the catechism, faith holds for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Faith holds for truth that which we could not hold for truth if we didn't have the gift and power of faith. This is how faith behaves. Faith holds for truth all that God has revealed in His Word, even though it's something that lies way in the future, perhaps, even though it is something that no one else can see, we hold to it. It's real to us because of faith. Now, when you move on through Hebrews chapter 11, that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews is emphasizing. Abraham never saw that city that had foundations, but Abraham believed. That heavenly city with foundations is real. But the only way that Abraham could lay hold on that city, the only way he could continue to live in tents as a pilgrim and stranger, was because of the activity of faith. Because by faith, he could lay hold, he had real before him that heavenly city. By faith, he could do it. Sarah was barren. Sarah was past the age of childbearing. But Sarah believed God's promises. She believed in that promised child even before she conceived. And it was by faith that she received strength to conceive. And the point is, the promised child, Isaac, was real to Sarah at 90 years old or 87, 88 years old before she even conceived that child. Sarah's faith made that promised child real to her, even though he didn't yet exist. Noah believed that God would destroy the world with a flood. That flood was real to Noah. It was not real to anyone else. It was real to Noah. That doesn't mean Noah believed in something that was unreal. No, the flood was real. But the only way it had substance, the only way it was made real to Noah, was by faith. And by faith, Noah believed, it was made real to him, and he built the ark. That's the nature of true faith. True faith gives substance. It gives reality to those things that are contained in God's Word. So that true faith lays hold on the Word of God, trusts that what God has said is true, and acts accordingly. And again, this is not make-believe. What God says is the truth. That's the great reality of all realities. What God says is the truth. And faith is the gift of God whereby God makes us to see and hold for truth that which He has spoken, so that we live according to the truth and the certainty of His promises. Faith is confidence. This raises an important point. Faith does not doubt. Sometimes we have that, don't we? Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we question God's Word. Sometimes we question even the verse we read this morning, whether God is working all things together for our good. We question it. That's folly, beloved. That's not proper. That's not to be encouraged. Never doubt God's Word. Never walk in that direction. To do so is to walk in sin. That's what the world would have you do. That's what the devil had Adam and Eve do. The world would have you stop walking by faith and start walking by something else. And in fact, that's exactly what the Hebrew Christians were facing. That's why we read the last few verses of chapter 10. The Hebrews were facing persecution. These Hebrews were Christians who had converted from Judaism to Christianity. And their family members were encouraging them to go back to Judaism, to go back to worshiping at the temple, to making the sacrifices, and they were being persecuted because they were not willing to do so. But it was getting hard. The persecution was unrelenting. They were getting tired of having to fight the good fight of faith and walk by faith. They were tempted to doubt what they believed. And the writer to the Hebrews says, you need to have faith. And you need to have faith just like the Old Testament saints had faith. Not faith in the bloody sacrifices, but faith in God's promises. You need to embrace the promises of God as real. You need to have confidence in them, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and the rest did. You need to exercise confidence in the things you are hoping for. Keep holding before you Christ's second coming and the resurrection of the dead and the new heavens and new earth. You need, by faith, to hold these things before you and have them be real to you so that you see these things and you are confident in these things and you enjoy the prospect of these things in the midst of persecution. Because one of the temptations that the Hebrew Christians were facing was to go back to the things they could see with their eyes. Go back to the temple. You can see the building. Go back to the bloody sacrifices. You can see the animals. That was easy. That didn't require faith. And the writer to the Hebrews says, the just, God's people, the just shall live by faith, not by sight. You need to exercise your faith. You need to exercise the confidence, the certain knowledge and assured confidence of faith. That's how the heroes of faith walked in the Old Testament. And you need to do the same in the New Testament. And that's also why the writer goes on in the second half of verse 1 to say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And now we should explain the second half of verse 1. What we need to understand is that this is Hebrew parallelism. It isn't Old Testament, it's New Testament, but it's still Hebrew parallelism. The second half of verse 1 is repeating and expanding on the idea of the first half. Yet it's the same truth being communicated. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, that is, faith is the evidence of things not seen. But again, here too, we ask the question, what does it mean that faith is the evidence of things not seen? That's difficult language, just the same. To put it maybe the easiest way, we could put it this way. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is convicted that even though it can't see what it believes in, nevertheless, it still holds it to be true. Or perhaps we could say, faith gives evidence to the things that it can't see. Even though we can't see these things with our eyes, faith holds these things to be true nevertheless. Faith gives evidence. Faith doesn't require outside demonstration. Faith doesn't need visible proof for what it believes. I believe it to be true. The creation of the world in 6 24-hour days, I don't need any visible proof for that. I believe it. The faith that God has worked in my heart convicts me that this is how this universe was created. What does verse 3 say? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by evolution. This is how true faith behaves itself. How did Moses behave himself in Egypt? How could Moses simply forsake the luxury and the pleasures of the Egyptian palace and join himself to a poor, enslaved, miserable people who had no visible earthly hope in themselves that they would ever be delivered from their miserable lot and circumstance in Egypt as slaves? How could Moses do that? He could do it because he believed. He was convicted that God would deliver his people despite all appearances. God would keep his promises. There was absolutely nothing visible to the eye that showed Moses God was going to do it. But Moses believed. Now apply that to us. Beloved congregation, have you seen God? It's a pretty basic question. Have you seen God? No. Are you convicted that he exists? Most definitely. Have you seen the Trinity? that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? No. But do you nevertheless believe that God is a triune God? Most definitely. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen his death on the cross? Have you seen his resurrection? Have you seen any of it? Have you seen his being laid in a manger? Have you seen the atonement? Have you seen the forgiveness of your sin? Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Have you seen a glorified Christian, perfectly free from sin? Have you seen someone raised from the dead? Have you seen the final judgment? Have you seen Satan? Have you seen hell? Have you seen heaven? No, but you are convicted of it. You are convicted, persuaded of these things. Just like Abraham, we are fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is also able to perform. That's how true faith behaves itself. And not only that, but let's talk personally. Have you seen your own sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ? You've seen your sin. You know your sin. Have you seen your sins washed away by the blood of Christ? Have you seen with your own physical eyes the kingdom of heaven? Have you seen the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you, imputed to you as your own? Have you with your own physical eyes seen God's smile resting upon you? No. But you believe it. You believe that not only to others, but to you also, there is forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation freely given to you by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. That's saving faith. You go to a funeral. Maybe you are approaching your own death. And what do you say? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? God has given me the victory over death and the grave and the hell and hell through my Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. That's how the heroes of faith died too. And they didn't even see Christ in his first coming. The promises were far off. The fulfillment, Christ Jesus, the promise was far off. But they nevertheless died in faith. They looked to the promise. They had it by faith. The fact that Jesus hadn't yet come didn't make it any less real to those Old Testament saints. They knew it was real. We've seen that it is real by faith. But their faith gave substance to the real promises of God so that they could live and die resting in the promise of the Messiah who still had to come. That's astonishing. But that's no different than us today. Now, all this is important. It's good that we treat these things here in Lord's Day 7 because this is what we're going to deal with in the next 15 Lord's Days. We're going to look at what true faith believes. And what we need to understand at the beginning, before we enter these next 15 Lord's Days, is that this is what true faith believes. True faith is confident in these things. The Trinity, God's providence. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, my Lord. The resurrection of the dead. The Holy Spirit, the communion of saints, I believe it. And I always think it's such an astonishing thing that here I am, here you are, and we believe the same things. We know what we believe, what each other believes. We're working through a catechism that's 450 years old, that countless multitudes have confessed. And we believe the same things that are communicated therein. And of course, to go back further, we go to God's Word. We go back to the Gospel. We go to the message of the Gospel. The same thing that Adam and Eve believed in. And that Abel and Enoch and Noah and Rahab believed in. And we believe in it too. The faith that we have today, the faith that you little children have, is the exact same faith that Abraham and Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Elijah, and Isaiah had as well. And we are confident of it. This is how true faith behaves. True faith is confident of the truth of God's word and that God's promises are for me. Even though everything around me seems to cry out that things are contrary to what I believe, nevertheless, this is how true faith believes. Faith is conviction that what I believe is true, even despite everything I see with my eyes or hear with my ears. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is confident of the things hoped for. Faith makes real these things to us. And faith is convicted of the truth of them. That's verse 1. But now we come to the second point of the sermon, and we come across an important question. Why does faith hold these things for truth? Well, faith holds these things for truth because, first of all, faith holds the Scriptures to be the true, inspired, infallible Word of God. It's the Scriptures that give content to our faith. Well, we need to understand that. It's not just like we get to choose for ourselves that which we're going to hold for truth. That's not true faith. I believe this, I believe that. No, I believe, I hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word. That's true faith. And without this Word of God, faith has no basis or contents. It's not like I just choose to believe these things. Faith is the gift of God. Faith comes from God. Faith is the power, the faculty that God gives me to believe these things. And what that God-given faith believes is that the Bible is God's true, holy, and infallible Word. What God's Word says about creation and about the fall and about the flood and all Old Testament history, I hold for truth. What God's Word says about Christ's incarnation and His atonement for sin, the whole history of sin and grace and the promise of a glorious future with Christ, I hold for truth. This is a gift that God gives His elect people, purchased for them on the cross. This believing is itself God's gift imparted to me. And true faith doesn't just hold the Scriptures to be the Word of God. True faith believes in the promises of God, to try to get more narrow. True faith hears God's voice in the Scriptures and in the preaching of the Scriptures. True faith recognizes the voice of God in it, and true faith says, that's not just God's word spoken generally to the world. That's God's promise spoken particularly to me, His elect child. And again, why does faith hold these things for truth? Because faith ultimately is not just an activity, but it's an activity rooted in Christ Jesus. Faith is that bond that unites me to Christ, and it's out of that union with Jesus Christ that I believe what I believe. This is Christ in me, working in me, so that I believe in Christ and what He has set forth in His Word. Ultimately, the object of all true faith is God, and more particularly, Jesus Christ. That's the very wonder of our salvation. We need to be struck by that. I need to be struck by that more. Of all people, congregation, of all people, we know God, the one true, living, triune God of heaven and earth. You walk outside, stand back for a moment, take in this creation. You see the clouds passing you by. I sometimes have that when I'm walking. You see it, and you say, I can't see God. I can't see Jesus. Nevertheless, I believe. I believe. I do believe. This is God's work of salvation. This is God's work of delivering me from my sin and misery. This is the faith God has worked in me by His Holy Spirit and through the preaching of the gospel. God Himself has come in the flesh. In that flesh, He died on the cross. He bore the punishment that I rightly deserved, and He has obtained for me and imparted to me eternal life. This is what I'm experiencing when I say, I believe. This is God's work. This is God's gift. This was the faith Moses had. Moses, who esteemed the riches, or who esteemed the reproaches of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses believed in Christ, and in Christ's salvation. That's ultimately also why the Hebrew Christians were being persecuted. They weren't being persecuted just because they believed in God. They were being persecuted for believing in Jesus Christ, the man who died and rose again, and who, through his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross, brought an end to the Old Testament sacrifices and pictures, or the use of them, the ceremonial rules for God's people. What does true faith believe? It believes all that Jesus did. It believes that Jesus did it all. Faith holds that the perfect, accomplished righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to me freely, merely of grace. I am convicted of this. I trust God's word. I trust God, who is my God through Jesus Christ, who is the God of heaven and earth, who never lies, who is the sum total of all infinite perfections. He does not lie. How different this is for the unbeliever. The unbeliever doesn't understand any of this. You're talking past the unbeliever when you talk about these things, because the unbeliever doesn't have faith. What does the unbeliever say? The unbeliever says, give me science. Give me what I can see with my eyes. And what we say is, science reveals truth all right, but science is not the full truth. And the reality is, in your total depravity, you are twisting science to serve the lie. You need faith. The just shall live by faith. You need to walk by faith. You need to embrace the gospel. Not because faith is superstitious, not because faith is a blind leap into the dark, but because faith is the means through which we actually come to understand the world for what it is and how it truly is. Faith causes us to see how things truly are from God's point of view. And I can't convince you of something if God doesn't give you true faith. We're not saved by the power and persuasion of men's words. We're saved by God's grace. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do evangelism and share the gospel. But it means that as we do so to the best of our ability, we nevertheless continue to look to God to accomplish his purposes. Now, when we talk about faith, sometimes the Christian can be weak in his faith. It's hard to walk by faith. The Hebrew Christians experienced that. Sometimes the Christian even loses a sense of his salvation for a time. And those are grievous experiences. What does the child of God need to do? He needs to keep driving to God's word. He needs to fill himself with God's promises. He needs to keep looking to Christ. Keep looking, keep looking. That's how your faith is strengthened. We even have those experiences. I'm struggling in my faith, and so what do? Out of the life of Christ, this is what I do. I drive to God's word. I read his promises. And I read his promises again. And I read his promises again and again. I reach out for Christ and his salvation, and I pray that God might strengthen my weak faith. Just like the Hebrew Christians had to go to God's word and see how Jesus is better than the Old Testament. And they needed to go to God's word to see the example of how the Old Testament saints lived. That's what the writer is doing in the whole book. Showing them Jesus to strengthen their faith. That's why Hebrews 11, he goes through the heroes of faith to show them God's word and how God's people have lived. And the Lord God himself, through his word, by his Holy Spirit, graciously stirs us up to strong faith once again. And we understand that even our activity of going to the scriptures is God's own work in us, leading us, taking care of us, preserving us, bringing us again to strong faith. But the calling God gives us is to exercise our faith, go to his word, flee to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling these Hebrew Christians to do as well. He's saying Moses was looking to Christ. Abraham was looking to Christ. Sarah was looking to Christ. They were all looking to Christ. You need to look to Christ That's what faith does. You need to live by faith. And now briefly, because we're looking at Hebrews 11 in such detail, let's also look at the reward of faith. We've looked at the confidence of faith. We've looked at the object of faith. Now the reward of faith. And that gracious reward is mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. A good report, a good testimony, commendation. From whom did they receive that good report? From the world around them? Certainly not. They had a bad report from the world around them. The world hated them, scorned them, persecuted them, and even killed them. This wasn't a good report from the world. This was emphatically a good report from God. God approved of them. God owned them as His dear children. God was not ashamed to be called their God. They trusted God. They believed in His promises, and their life, lived by faith, pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. They had a good report, and they knew it. That's the point. God spoke to these heroes of faith, telling them that He was well pleased with them. That's the good report they received. Otherwise, it serves no purpose if they didn't know it. God's testimony rang in their hearts. Approved. Well done, good and faithful servants. And the point is, we too must live and walk by faith and not draw back because of the difficulty of affliction. The just shall live by faith. The writer to the Hebrews takes no pleasure in those who draw back. Now that doesn't mean that God approved of these saints because of their faith or on account of their faith. It's not what it's saying at all. It wasn't because of their faith that they obtained a good report. It was by faith. These heroes of faith clung to the promises. They were embracing Christ and clinging to Christ in everything they did, in all their activity, building the ark, fleeing Egypt, bringing forth a child. They were embracing Christ Jesus. They were approved because of what their faith clung to, Jesus Christ. God saw these struggling saints, mocked and despised by an unbelieving and hostile world, and He saw them in Christ. God imputed to these men and women, sinners in and of themselves, He imputed to them the perfect righteousness of Christ. Through faith, they were approved and justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. And then they also lived out of that faith. They had the confidence of faith. They had conviction. And they lived by their convictions, which were always rooted in Christ and the gospel. And their life of faith, lived out of Christ, was in Christ, very pleasing to the Lord. This is part of the joy of our salvation, beloved. This is all part of God's work of delivering us from our sin and misery. He doesn't just take away our guilt. He also works within us a true and lively faith. He also gives us the good works that we perform by faith. And He even graciously gives a good report to us so that we know that He loves us and He is well pleased with who we are in Christ Jesus as His precious blood-bought children. And the life of faith we live by the power of Christ honors Him and pleases Him. This is God. This is His grace through and through. This is how He delivers His people from their sin and misery. May the Lord bless us as we go through this study in these next weeks, next months, of what this true faith, this gracious, glorious gift of God, believes it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, This is a good word for us. Our faith needs to be strengthened. We need direction here, Lord. We look too much at ourselves. We look too much at what we can see with our eyes. We humbly but earnestly pray, direct us to Christ Jesus, to see Him and all that He is for us, and all that He is in us, and all that He is through us. All that He is, may He never be minimized. May we live and walk by faith, and in that way, also enjoying the good report that comes from Thy own mouth, that we are in Christ, by faith, well-pleasing in Thy sight. Thou art not ashamed to call us Thy people, even though our faith is now so imperfect and we have such sin that continually cleaves to us. We thank Thee for Thy word. Strengthen our faith and give us rest in Christ on this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.